Turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. We're in a different Gospel there a couple of weeks ago, but I'm going to take you to the Gospel of Matthew for today. And I want you to turn to the 9th chapter, if you would please, the 9th chapter. And as you know, or many may know, 9th chapter along with chapter 8 speaks of the amazing miracles of Jesus Christ that show us His wonders, His mighty deeds, and the signs of His Messiahship. But for our time today, we're going to take a look at one verse in particular, and that verse is verse 35 and following. And I've entitled the message for today, and I want to ask it in a form of a question, if I may. And I want to ask this: what is it that people really need today? What do they really need? Well, before we get to the answer that question, let me read to you the verse that's before us. Follow along as I read the verse 35 of chapter 9 of Matthew's Gospel and following. We read, "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" Would you just bow your head with me as I just pray? Father, again, as we open your word, I just ask that you would, by your Holy Spirit, convict our hearts. Lord, that you would speak to us today. Father, that we are so privileged to gather and to hear your word. Father, we always and ask of you that we'd recognize your Son, Jesus Christ, who came into this world as a baby, grew to be a man, and gave his life as an offering for our sin. And you raised him from the dead, Lord, and we know he's seated at your right hand. May you be glorified in all that takes place in this time. For your name's sake we ask this. Amen. Friends, as we look at the world and the society in which we all live in, and with all the election campaigns, with their political propositions and politicians and all the manners of political speech, which ended just a few weeks ago, I'm sure you're glad with all that. And now the government is elected, and the dust has finally settled. The real issue, or the real question is this government really going to deliver what the people really need? Will people really be satisfied now in life? Will all their needs now be met? Do people really need a better schooling system? Do people really need better medical care? Will all their needs now be met by earning more money? With the desires to see businesses grow and their assets grow, with the dream of owning everything they've ever wanted to own now come true. With their longing for that position, that highly sought after status in life now be available to them. Maybe it's a religious experience that man is seeking after, or a religion that would suit all man's self needs. Surely that would be the perfect answer, would it not? Maybe that's the answer. My friends, many will answer the question of what they need in numerous ways, won't they? You can ask them that question, and people will tell you what they want, what they think they need, what they think will satisfy them in this life. And the politicians that are now governing this land have promised they will meet all these needs. But my friends, the truth is, they cannot. They can't. They're not able to meet all these needs. And so with all that being said, and all that as a reminder of the sheer desperate state of this helpless and desperate poverty-stricken man that we face today, let me tell you this. Not much has really changed at all. Nothing's changed. Because just before we get to view the true answer, which I know some of you already know, the real needs of the hopeless man, I firstly want to just work through this narrative in this chapter, because the same needs then are similar to the needs of today. If you look with me, Matthew records for us in chapter 9, four helpless, desperate people with needs, that only the answer for them was found in Jesus Christ. First, we have a man in verse 18, verse 26. He's a father. He's a religious ruler. A man with status. A man in high position. And yet found his religious position completely hopeless. A man with no answer. A man who is desperate. A man who knows his religion and his practice of his religion had failed, because he couldn't bring his daughter back to life. But Jesus did. Jesus did. Secondly, we see all the commotion of the crowd and the multitude, the hundreds of desperate people trying to get to Jesus while he was on his way to restore life to this dead girl. There was a woman whose position in life was desperate and helpless, an outcast. A woman who's found no relief in medicine. Doctors have failed her. Medicine has failed her. A woman found desperate without hope. The woman found no hope and was instantly healed by who? Jesus. And then after healing the woman, seeing the desperation of these people, the failed positions in life, the woman who sought medicine having been failed was left as an outcast. The position of the religious man whose religion was useless, Jesus was the answer. We see further two men, two blind men, who also had come to the understanding of their position in life, that the position in life, that there's no self-help here. Self-help couldn't help. There was nothing they could do. Reading verse 27, as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed Jesus Christ aloud and shouted, "Have mercy on me! Have mercy on the Son of David!" And Jesus did. He took mercy on them and asked of them one thing, and that was that: believe on him. Believe on me. And they did. And in verse 29 we read, notice this, that Jesus said, he touched them, and immediately their eyes were opened. Read further in verse 32, as Jesus was moving away, behold, a demon-depressed man who was mute and was brought to Jesus. But please notice that the friends had brought this man to Jesus. The friends had no answer, but they knew where the answer was, right? And look what it says in verse 33. And when the demon had been cast out, the mute man, he spoke. He spoke. And the crowds marveled, saying, never was anything like this seen in the whole of Israel. It's interesting, don't you think? There's nothing mentioned of what Jesus' actions were, because the focus isn't upon what Jesus said or what he did. The emphasis is simply here. I believe it is that Jesus is the full answer. It's Jesus. My friends, all the positions of these desperate people needed an answer. They needed help. On the day they found that answer right, they were changed. They were changed. Their position in life changed. The religious ruler, whose religion position had failed him, received back into his arms his daughter. Alive. Alive. His daughter was dead. Now Jesus gave life to his daughter and he held his daughter alive. The desperate sick woman who'd found herself as an outcast in life, found herself by just touching the fringe of Jesus' garment, healed. The two blind men who had no hope of being able to help themselves, that was their position in life. There was no help. They couldn't do anything. And yet one touch from Jesus, just one touch, opened their eyes immediately, and their future life of begging and suffering had suddenly changed. That's our Lord. The demon-possessed man, in verse 33, whose friends had no answer for the spiritual position of this man, found the answer in who? Jesus Christ. That man spoke that day immediately because of Jesus. So as we look at verse 35 and following today, I want to show you, it's not what it is that people need today. They don't need more money. They don't need a religious experience. They don't need a better education. They don't need a better and higher status in life. They don't need to travel around the world to find satisfaction. But rather, it's not what people think they need. It's who people need today, right? And the answer to all our needs is one man, Jesus Christ. I want to show you three aspects of our Lord Jesus and His life and His tremendous ministry found in our verse today. Would you follow along with me? The first is, I'm going to show you our Lord's mission in verse 35. Our Lord's mission. The second is our Lord's message. We're going to find that in verse 36. And thirdly and lastly, our Lord's means for the continuation of His message found in verse 37. Let's look at, first of all, our Lord's mission. Let's read verse 35 again. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. Here is His mission, verse 35, that our Lord went about and carried out, teaching and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. This was necessary, as Jesus had to correct the erroneous, the inaccurate, the untruths, the religious leader, the Jews, were teaching the people at that time. And we read that in every city and in every village, in all the area of Galilee, the Galilean ministry, Jesus went about and He taught in their synagogues. That was the tradition. That's what He did. Whether it was in the small villages, tucked away in the hillsides, or just a few hundred people, maybe, or whether it was in the large cities where thousands of people lived, Jesus would go. This was His mission. He would go into the synagogue or wherever they were meeting, and when it came time for the time to be taught, as a well-known teacher, Jesus began to teach, and He would interpret the Old Testament, having it previously been read. That was our Lord. This was Jesus' mission, to teach, and He taught, and He taught. As we see that in the church today, we gather together to be taught, don't we? Nothing really has changed, right? Why? Because we need to be taught. We need to be taught the truth, so that we can recognize the error and see the lies of the world, see the lies of Satan. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12 tells us the church have been given gifted teachers, evangelists, pastors, in order that saints will be fully equipped for the work of service. And so Jesus taught the people. He taught His people. That was His mission. That was His mandate. He was constantly involved in teaching the full meaning of Scripture. The people were so desperate, my friend. They were so poor. They were so in need. They were so bound in religion. Religion was hard. The religion was oppressing the people. Religion showed no love and no compassion. The people who Matthew recorded for us were full of disease, full of hopelessness. Medicine had failed. Self-help had failed them. Friends had no hope. They failed them. a religious system which was in place, which was utterly failing them. Not much difference in the world today that we live in, right? So Jesus taught them. He taught them the truth. The truth that would set his people free. To bring them out of the kingdom of darkness and bring them into the glorious light of his kingdom. That was our Lord. He taught them. He loved them with the teaching. Second, we see that our Lord's mission was that he preached the gospel of the kingdom. Everywhere he went, every highway, every byway, every city, every village, our Lord preached. The word here in Greek means to herald, to proclaim, to announce, to make public proclamation. And our Lord, well, he did that, didn't he? He went out and he preached the kingdom of God. Amazing, huh? Our Lord would be a preacher of the gospel. Oh, yes. He would preach outside the synagogue, on the streets, on the highways, in the hillsides, by the sea, in a house. Wherever there was an opportunity, our Lord, in his ministry, would preach the kingdom that was his, yet to come. Anywhere and everywhere he went, he was announcing the kingdom. He was proclaiming the kingdom. He was affirming that God was king and that God had a kingdom. So not only did he teach in the synagogues, but he also preached the kingdom. Anywhere and everywhere he went. You might say, well, that was our Lord's mission, a mission that the church carries out today, right? That's what we do, right? We gather together to be taught, to be sent out to do what? To proclaim the wondrous truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nothing's changed. We're following in the footsteps of Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? And my friends, if we fail to do that, we fail to accomplish the mission of the church and what our Lord showed us in what we do and how we are to do it, we fail. We fail. Because everywhere Jesus went, his mission was to teach and to proclaim the glorious gospel of his kingdom to who? To all people. To all people. To those who are broken, those that are downcast, those that are arrogant and hold their fists in your face, to those who are seeking answers from high positions in life, to those who are struggling, those that can't find the right medical care, those who have found no help in friends or family, those who are living in fear, bound by an oppressed religion, those who are traveling the world to find life's answers, that's our mission, to find them, all people, and to give them the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what our Lord did. My friends, that was our Lord's mission. But what was our Lord's message? Probably the answer is found in end of verse 35 and verse 36. Follow along with me as I read this. Jesus not only went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Yes, he did that. But we also read that he healed every disease and every affliction. Why would he do that? Verse 36 says, because when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. Because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. My friends, it's so important to note this. That everywhere Jesus went, he taught, he preached the kingdom.
What a picture.
Wherever he was, where there was an opportunity, where the doors were open, he would be in there teaching his people. Whatever corner of the street, whatever highway he finds, he would proclaim the kingdom of God. What a picture. But never forget that though these miracles, these words, were a confirming evidence of his words, these works, these healings spoke. They spoke. And they spoke about one thing. Love. Love. Tremendous love. Divine love. Powerful love. Compassionate love. No doubt. A love that gave a testing power of God, which affirmed his message of the kingdom yet to come. But it's a love that demonstrates that God loves, that God cares. That God is a God who has a tender heart. God is a God who's sympathetic. That God is a God who filled with the loving kindness and mercy. My friends, you and I can teach the Word of God. We can be so skilled and eloquent in our speech. We can be skilled in our exegetical skills. We can have the right message. You can proclaim the, on the street corners, in the cities, in the villages, the good news of the kingdom and how to enter it. We can be passionate about His Word and the truth and His glory. And you can do all that and know all that. And boast. Many of us do, don't we? But my friend, without love, as the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he said, if I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not what? Love. Then nothing but a gong. A gong. Or a clanging cymbal. Paul goes on to write, and if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all the faith as to remove mountains, but have not what? Love. I am nothing. If I give away all I have and even deliver up my body to be burned, but if I have not what? Love. I gain what? Nothing. We know this verse very well. Verse 4. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and what? Endures all things. And my friends, Jesus was all that. He was all that. He was the Word made flesh, was He not? My friends, let's never forget that Jesus touched people where they were at. He touched them where they hurt. He was sympathetic. He was kind. He was caring. And He was loving. He felt sympathy for the religious ruler whose daughter had just died, and took that little girl into his arms and gave her life and gave her back to him. Instead, the needs of the woman in the crowd, as she found herself to be an outcast, medicine had failed her, doctors had failed her, and with one touch of Jesus' garment, Jesus healed her. He understood the desperate need of the two blind men, how they could not help themselves. He understood the spiritual needs of the demonic possessed man who was unable to speak. He understood, friends, the helplessness. He understood the helplessness of those that stood before Jesus helpless without no hope with their friends suffering. So Jesus frequently touched the people and he healed them all. Many of whom must have been physically unattractive, right? Sometimes we pass through these texts and we don't always get the true picture of what's going on there. These were diseased people, poor people, more likely disfigured and crippled, especially those who were suffering with leprosy. Many of them were outcast. Dare I say it, many smelled bad. You've been to hospital when someone's dying. I have. And you could smell death, can you not? They were so unclean, so poor, so diseased. You know, Jesus, he could have kept his distance, couldn't he? He was God. He was the Son of God. He could have kept away from them and claimed healing on the crowds. They were always there. They were always trying to get to Jesus. He could have stood back and said, healing to the crowd. Thousands upon thousands gathered to receive healing. They needed food. They needed hope. They were desperate. They were dying. They needed a friend. Their friends had left them. They were hopeless, the friends that they had. They could not do anything. And Jesus could have said, healing to the crowds. I think we've heard that before in some churches, have we not? He had the power to do that. He had the power to do that. We know that. Just one word of Jesus, and it would have been done. Completely done. But he chose not. He chose to touch the blind eyes. He chose to touch the leper. He chose to touch the cripple and the disease. He chose to show that God was a God that touched the person. He was there for the individual. He was there for the person. He was there for you. More importantly, God was shown that he was one who we could now touch. How beautiful. God himself, the Son of God, touched man. But man was able to touch God. God had become flesh. The Son of God was now in human form. He moved amongst us. He was now dwelling with us. He ate and shared his life with us. He shared our burdens. He shared our disappointments. He shared with our agonies. He shared our sorrows. He shared with our grief when we lose loved ones. Dead religion doesn't do that. Religious cults outside of Christ, and they all are, don't do that. They don't do that. You know, we get, you and I, and I'm talking plurally, we get so wrapped up in this world, don't we? Crowds of people seem so often to be in our way, don't they? We can't get to where we want to get to. Let's face the truth. Sometimes we get angry. There's too many people here. How dare they? How selfish they are. I've got to get there and they're here and they're getting in my way. I need to do something. I need to get somewhere. How dare they get up at the same time as me? I used to smile when I used to go to those theme parks. I don't do that often now. They just make you sick, don't they? So they don't do that. But you see, people have paid good money, haven't they? Good money. They have fun on the rides. And yet when you sit back, you see them all getting stressed and angry because everyone wants to get on the same ride. And they're not so having much fun at all, are they? They're getting very angry at each other. You and I have had a long day. I know you have, and I have. and you just want to get on that train and go home, and you just can't physically fit. Our hearts murmur, and we get angered, because life isn't going our way. How many times when we're asked to help someone in need, and we don't because it doesn't fit our so-called heavy schedule. You don't understand. Look at all of what I've got to do today. Do you not look? Can you not understand, please? I've got a big schedule. Sorry. My friend, Jesus wasn't like that. Praise God for that. His mission was to teach and preach. Yes, but his message came with love. A love that touched and ministered to the specific need of the person. We know Jesus got tired. We read about that. He was a man. We know Jesus would have needed to get to places. He needed to eat. He needed to drink. And crowds were constantly around him with many, many needs. And Jesus would what? Stop and minister to them and touch them. My friends, we can't do miracles he did. We know that, right? Yeah? No man can perform wonders and the signs and the miracles. Only Jesus, the Son of God, could do that. No man can do that. Only Jesus Christ. And he did. And he did. And there were verifiers of his message. The blind man had it right when he said, we know that this man must be from God. Nicodemus had it right when he said, we know that no man can do these things except God be with him. Jesus said, if you can't believe my words, at least believe me for the very work's sake. How else are you going to explain these wonderful supernatural miracles? But that was not the only person, my friend. No. The main purpose was to show that God is love. God is love. That was the main purpose. And though we can't do miracles, we can love as he showed us how to love, right? My friend, religion, as I said, doesn't do that. It doesn't reach out to the lost. It doesn't reach the hurting. It hasn't got the power in its message to bring hope. It's dead. Religion's dead. Its mission fails because it seeks first self and its own glory, its own satisfaction. It's religion, my friend. But not Jesus. Not Jesus. What was the mission of Jesus? Teaching and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom of God. His message was the message of divine love, that God is love. That was his message. And what was the heart of his message? The very heart of God is at the heart of his message. Verse 36 shows us that. For we read, when he saw the crowds, he, Jesus, had compassion for them. Because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful. It's a beautiful and wondrous picture to think upon what we've just read. That God, the very Son of God in human form, shows the very heart of God. That God was moved with compassion. So what does that word mean? It simply means this, he suffered with his people. He felt their pain. He knew them. He lived among them. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, we read, in the days of his flesh, speaking of Jesus, he offered up prayers and supplication with loud crying and tears. Verse 8 reads, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. My friends, this is unbelievable. That God himself, the Son of God who created the heavens and the earth, would come down to his creation in flesh and learn obedience in his suffering. Why? Verse 15 tells us that so that he could be our high priest and sympathize and note that with what? Our weaknesses. God dwelled among his people and touched us, and we touched him. He became fully identified with our pain and needs, and he learned suffering through his humanity, his humanness. Matthew 14, verse 14, where Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with what? Compassion. Chapter 15, verse 32, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the multitude. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 34, Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him. Mark chapter 1, verse 41, Jesus moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched the leper. Chapter 5 of Mark, verse 19, again it says, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and has had compassion on you. Our Lord had a heart of compassion because it was his nature to love. And that is the heart of his message, my friends. Our Lord was moved in his heart to love. That's why he came. And by the way, just as a footnote, the word compassion literally means to feel something in the bowels. Something in the bowels. The Hebrew expression is into what we say, we love you with all my heart. You wouldn't quite fit that today, would you? If I said to my Lisa, I love you with all my bowels, I don't think that would go down very well. But we do say, I love you with all my heart. It's the same effect today. Hebrews understood the heart was there, the seat of thought and action. The will was found in a man. Scripture shows that when we read Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Romans chapter 10, verse 10, with the heart man believes. So it's to be understood the heart then, where you find the thought and action and will. But the reaction and the responder was in the bowels. Was in the bowels. And we kind of get that, don't we? We know what that's like, right? Our response when we see or hear something repulsive, when we hear about a tragic event, or we feel anxious, or we feel fearful, we feel it in our guts. We feel it in our guts. We get sick in our stomachs, don't we? And so when you put all that emotion of God in a human body, when you expose the Son of God to the suffering consequences of man's sin, the body is going to be overcome in pain and suffering when he sees that. The point is that Jesus literally was pained in his stomach when he saw the suffering of his people. My friends, Jesus loved with compassion. He loved you and I with compassion. He was moved in his human body and his emotions, which caused him to be the one who loved with action. Our Lord's love touched this dying world. Our Lord's love gave life to the dead. Our Lord's love reached out to the diseased and the crippled. Our Lord's love reached out to the outcast. Our Lord's love reached out to those who had no hope. Our Lord's love was selfless and in its action showed the very heart of God. See, our Lord was by nature sympathetic because he was God and God loves people. God is not willing to any would what? Perish. Perish. God doesn't enjoy the sorrow that he sees in the world, my friend. We get angry when we see, and it's right to, when we see those that have been suffering and under so much oppression by religion. Because Jesus came to set those people free, right? My friends, if you want to know the heart of God, then look at the emotion of Jesus and see the heart of God. That's his message. His mission was to teach and preach, but the message was love. Demonstrate through his compassion to those he touched and he healed. What a loving God that he would come to this earth, having given up the glories of heaven and the fellowship with his Father, to reach down to a people like you and I. Have you ever looked in the mirror lately I can see you, you can see me. If I was God, thank God I'm not God, I don't think I'd have the heart to save, would you? But God did. He looked down upon us and had compassion on us and saved us. Of course, now, with the love of Christ in us, we understand that, don't we? We understand that there's a hurting world. We understand there's people in that world that are oppressed by all religions, cults. They're living in fear, my friend. Even those that would stand with their fist gripped in your face and say, I don't believe in God. I was there, was you? But that didn't stop God from loving me. Finally, just as we close, I speak to our final closing point for today, and that's the Lord's means for the continuation of His message. We've seen our Lord's mission, we've seen our Lord's message, but for our final point, I want to show you our Lord's means for the continuation of His message. It's found in verse 37, 38. Let me read that to us. Verse 37, we read, then He said to His disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Verse 38 reads, therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. So what is that? What is our Lord's means? Simply this, laborers. What a beautiful thought, what a beautiful picture. You can just see perhaps Jesus on the hillside, can't you? As He looks down that little bank of slope, and He sees the mass of people. They only wanted Him for what they wanted, by the way. They wanted to be fed. They wanted their bodies healed. But He looks down that little bank, that little slope, and He sees the mass of people before Him, and they're always there. They followed Him everywhere He went. As I said, most came with diseases, deformities, hunger, tears of despair, and He sees them. And He sees them. But He sees beyond the physical to the real need. And we get a real glimpse of His heart here. He's right here at this point. Having gone about His mission, teaching and preaching His message, demonstrating that through His love, He turns and speaks to His disciples and says, I can't do this on my own. Humility of Jesus Christ. Huh? The laborers are few. That's the problem. And the means and the answer to the problem is He turns to the disciples, He says, it's you. It's you. And what are you going to do about that? What are you going to do about the hell-bound lost people in this world? What are you going to do with a world of hurting people who need compassion? What are you going to do with the men and women who are helpless and harassed like sheep without no shepherd? What are you going to do with those who are trapped under the false shepherds who feed them lies and damn their souls to hell? Here's the problem. My friend, it's a huge problem, right? What do the disciples do? Panic? Or pray. Brings us right back to the message a couple of weeks ago, right? Brings us right back to the place where we always need to be, asking for prayer as Paul asked for prayer in Ephesians 6. Do you remember that? He asked for prayer for me that I might be given the words to make known with the boldness, the mystery of the gospel. It's the same message. But it goes beyond that. Look what it says, Jesus says. He says, pray. He says that the Lord of the harvest will send out workers into His harvest. Before the final day of judgment comes, He sees the harvest as all this mass of people moving towards judgment. But before it gets there, He says, pray. Pray that God will send forth workers. Isn't it amazing? It's amazing it isn't in such desperation to say, now get out of here. Go do. Go start laboring. Go start working. Go start preaching the gospel. We do. He doesn't say that here. He says stop and do what? Pray. Pray. We looked at this last time. Jesus says on a number of occasions, watch and pray. Or be sober, be vigilant. Be alert, always watching. We've got to know what's going on. You and I can see the signs of the times, can't we not? You and I can see the needs of men, right? The real needs of men. That's where the message began, right? My friends, no man, no government can reach the needs of this dying world. You know that, right? Men and women will tell you they think they need this, they think they need this and that, but the real need is they need Jesus Christ. What they really need is for the church to continue with the mission to proclaim the message of God's love. A love that died in a person called Christ for their sin. A love which allows a sinner to repent and receive full forgiveness and receive eternal life. That's what really this world needs. It's the only message. And you see how desperate people are today? Are you really discerning the times? Do you look through religious smoke screens? Can you see false shepherds? And how abused they are under false religion and false teaching? Do you know how few real laborers there really are? There's just a few. I think we do, don't we? So Christ commands us, as he commanded his disciples, that we follow in the footsteps of the disciples, continuing our Lord's mission, proclaiming and teaching our Lord's message, demonstrating the love and compassion of our Lord, but never forgetting to do what? Pray. 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 You may be living in a place where there's not many laborers. Well, pray. Pray. Pray for what? Look at verse 38. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. That's what we're to pray. Notice what you're praying for. It doesn't say pray for the lost. It doesn't say that it says pray for... He prays for laborers, right? Pray for workers. And if you're a believer and a follower of Christ, guess what? You're one who, through prayer, was added to be one who would not only be one that can pray for laborers, but firstly, you are one of Christ's laborers as well in the harvest. You can go today. Under the authority of the Lord's words and his command, and go, as at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, go and preach the gospel and make disciples of all nations. Who said that? Jesus. Well, he's got the authority to do that, hasn't he? So whose authority do you go with? Christ's. Go. But don't forget to pray. Because we can't do it on our own, can we? We're privileged people. So, so privileged. Especially in times like this, where you and I go to work, you study, we eat, where you shop, where you live. But it was through God's means, through prayer, that God made you a laborer for him and a worker for him of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How wonderful. For his and only his glory. Amen. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we're so grateful again today that you've spoken to us through your Holy Spirit and your word. We thank you so much that you saw us through our sin and loved us anyway. You cared for us. You came with power to this earth to care for us when we were not worth caring for, but you redeemed us. to yourself by the blood of your Son. And you called us to pray for laborers in the harvest, and that you would use us in the harvest. Thank you, Father, for the greatest gift of all and the greatest privilege. And Lord, I pray too for those here this day who may not even have the time to even sit and think and accept the invitation of Christ into their life. Who've never seen themselves as vile sinners. May they know it this day. May they come to you and hear you say, follow me. And may they arise and follow and become laborers for you and your kingdom. May no one, Father, here leave without a sense of sinfulness and without a calling upon you for thanking you for the compassionate love and your forgiveness already received. We pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.